a few sitting in a Sunday
school class.
Yeah.
I was thinking, so I was like,
This is the discount water.
Yeah, I use the same one that works. The Great Value one.
Yeah,
I use the same one for the coffee pot.
Me too.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Been
oh, I thought you were talking about the water too.
Oh, no.
Oh.
Okay, praise and prayer time. Look like we're small class today.
Most people are traveling.
We had a good Christmas. Our own family had both the boys there and Dollar and all there for the first Christmas together, and it was nice.
Quiet.
Yep.
Mike's not feeling well. I think it's a cold.
It's going around.
And as much as he's had all surgeries and spinal and all that stuff, he never really gets like sick, like a cold. So when he does, he's just like, what's this? Poor guy.
Yeah, Lee is just telling us that he's got orders.
Oh,
and he'll be leaving this summer, right?
Oh, summer.
June to $4.
Where's that again?
That's
in Washington, D.C.
Oh, that's.
Third tour there.
Oh, okay. You're familiar with it then, huh?
Familiar.
Okay. How about you, Ryan? How you doing?
I'm trying to think about whether or not I told you because I miss so much church. I don't know if I.
Your drill.
Yeah.
Yes.
We won our last drill. I think the last time I said something, we lost the drill. But yeah. We won, but we got two more practices and we got two big deals. So.
Okay. Anyone else?
God's good.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings you've given us and pray that we'll stay within your grace during this holiday season, Lord, that we celebrate the birth of your Son. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together for that kind of celebration in this nation, Lord. We pray that we can keep our nation free to where we can freely worship your Son on his birthday that we celebrate, Lord, on occasions like this. We're thankful for being living in a free country, Lord. We pray that you'll look kindly upon our nation, Lord. We know that we've strayed far. We pray for the leadership that we need to restore us to a righteous path, Lord. We pray that you'll touch our leaders, Lord, our political leaders. Not only our political leaders, Lord, but also our spiritual leaders. Oftentimes it seems like our spiritual leaders are being led astray as our nation is being led astray, Lord. We ask for your patience with us, your blessings poured out upon us, Lord, and your Holy Spirit indwelling to give us the guidance that we need to for our will to be consistent with yours, Lord. We're thankful for the time that we've had to renew our relationships with family and friends during the holidays, Lord. We pray that we'll have more occasions like that. We pray for those, Lord, who are not here that are traveling, that you'll pour out your mercies upon them as they're traveling the roads and trains and planes, Lord, that you'll take them back and forth safely. News this morning, Lord, was another lost airliner in Asia. We pray for those families as they hold out hope for their loved ones that may be lost, Lord. We pray for a quick resolution of that situation. We are thankful for the blessings you pour out on this church, Lord, and the blessings that you give to us through our spiritual leaders, Lord. We ask for your guidance as we're looking for a new lead pastor, that you'll be with the pulpit committee, Lord, as they go through the process of searching for a replacement pastor, Lord, and that you'll be working in the hearts of whoever you have selected to take Pastor Tony's place, Lord. Now, as we're going to your word, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we were in chapter 24 last Sunday when we were talking about Saul chasing David. He had found him in a cave. Well, he didn't find him. David was hiding in the cave, and Saul went in there to relieve himself, and David was advised by his man, God's set everything up for you, go ahead and kill King Saul. And David said no, he wasn't going to kill God's anointed. And Saul left after he'd done his business. David followed him out of the cave, and he had a long conversation with Saul, not face to face, at a distance. He's talking to him, and he called Saul father, and basically asked him why he's trying to harm him, that he had no intentions of harming Saul. And then Saul's heart was touched, and he called David son. And they did have that kind of relationship, because David had married his daughter. And Saul's heart was touched that David had an opportunity to kill him and didn't kill him. And him addressing him as father and saying that, not that Saul directly was trying to kill him, David was setting it up for him, saying Saul was listening to his advice of his men, which was wrong, which was not the case, but David was setting it up so he could easily repent. And then David also responded, I didn't listen to the advice of my men either when they advised me to kill you. So he was trying to create an environment there where they could have some kind of reconciliation. And it worked to a degree. And Saul seemed to be repentant. But when Saul left, David didn't leave with him. Because David knew Saul's character. And one thing we didn't talk about when we were covering that was Saul's repentance. And was it a true repentance? Or was it a valid repentance? We'll see later it wasn't, but at the time it was like an emotional repentance, given the all the things that had happened and his heart being touched and stuff like that, but it didn't change Saul's character at all. It wasn't a true repentance. It's just a temporary change in Saul's actions. And I think we see that sometimes in a church, that there'll be just the right sermon that'll touch somebody's heart, or just the right witness that'll touch somebody's heart. And right at the moment, maybe the person witnessing, or maybe the person giving a sermon, or maybe Sunday school class, or whatever, you know, think they've witnessed a true repentance. But time bears it out. And if it didn't result in a change over long term, it wasn't a true repentance. It was just emotional repentance. And that's what we're seeing in Saul here. He had a change of heart at that moment, emotionally, because of everything that was going on. But it didn't change his character. He's still the same old Saul. And after he gets away from David, all those evil thoughts come back. David did a job on me. He wasn't being truthful with me. He still wants to kill me, kind of thing. And I let him get away with that. I'm not going to do that again, kind of thing. Again, I think we see those kind of things in church, you know, when somebody comes to church, you know. When they leave church, maybe they had an emotional event here and an emotional repentance. They go back home to their family and friends and everything in the old environment, and they start, well, what happened at church? I don't know, you know. So nothing's changed at home. I still got all my problems. I still got all my friends that are doing drugs or fighting or whatever they're doing, you know, and they go right back in the old ways. And it's easy to do that. It's real easy to do that. And so it wasn't a change in their spiritual character. It wasn't a change in Saul's spiritual character. And when we only have an emotional repentance like that, and it's not a true repentance, oftentimes it leads to even deeper sin. Mm-hmm. Because we sort of feel, tricked maybe, or something wasn't true, or somebody's trying to run a scam on us, or something like that. So it just leads to a deeper sin and rebellion from God. And oftentimes for us Christians, it's hard for us to discern what's going on at the time when we see that happening. But time tells.
It's kind of scary. Like, for one who thinks they're repenting because they don't know the difference. They think they're repenting. You know, like I've been there, you know, like, you know, well, I'll say, like, I really repented. Like, I'm not going to say I thought I did. Like, but, you know, like, then I'll get, like an old thought or something, you know, and I'll be mad again. But, you know, like, I'll still look at, like, well, I repent, so why am I still, like, thinking this way?
We can't control what thoughts come into our mind, but we can control whether we dwell on them or not.
Right. Exactly.
Right. Yeah. Right.
I mean, I used to be an alcoholic. Every once in a while, I think, it sure would be nice to have a six-pack or something right now. I said, no, I don't need that. No, don't need that. I know where that leads. No. But, and that's the kind of repentance that we have. You know, the devil still tries to pull you back into sin and rebellion and stuff. But if you're truly born again, just like Christ, we can resist those temptations. You know, Christ is tempted in the wilderness. And Satan used all the tricks that he had in his bag there trying to get Jesus to sin, you know, tempting him different ways. We shouldn't expect anything different as Christians. Shouldn't expect anything different.
Well, the devil knows where our weaknesses are.
Oh, yeah.
That's where he's going to try and make sure that gets presented to us.
Mm-hmm. So even though it appeared as if Saul repented when he was talking to David, it wasn't a true repentance. He went right back to his old environment. Mm-hmm. You know, Saul acknowledged David was supposed to be king. If Saul had a true repentance, he could have abdicated his throne and given it to David right then.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't a true repentance. Saul was still wanting to hold on to everything he had, and he wasn't going to give anything up. And David was a threat to him. That wasn't a true repentance.
It's like in RU, we've got a principle that says the people you hang around with, if they don't love the Lord, they won't help you serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You have to get away from those friends because they're not friends.
Mm-hmm. They don't want you to be successful.
That's it.
I used to tell my clients that all the time. Dude, you can't go back to the same group because if you're clean, they don't want you clean.
Exactly.
They want you to fail like they are.
Misery loves company.
I tell Matthew, the second talk, I tell the women that all the time. You can't hang around with the same group you've been hanging around with, or you're going to fall. And I've seen it so many times.
Now, we can still have some kind of association with them, try to witness to them and stuff like that. But we can't fall back in the same rut that we were in.
That's it.
Yeah.
Sometimes even your family, sadly, you have to separate yourself from.
Because
it's a big problem in the military, too. Because one of the things we can't get away from in the military.
Mm-hmm.
People that I have in the power station or in the companies, people I have in the company.
Right.
I can't disassociate myself and reassign myself to a different company.
Mm-hmm.
So you walk around a lot of times and you have to witness where you can, but at the same time, you can't sit there and preach and be that person. You know, you just have to
let them see how you are, mm-hmm. and then come to mm-hmm. you and ask questions. And the thing is, you have a lot of people that disassociate themselves with you and don't help you out at all because they know that you're successful, that you're a mm-hmm. Christian, that you're yeah. a family man,
yeah.
and stuff like that. So it's a conflict all
yeah.
the time.
Yeah, about the only thing you can do in a situation like that is keep a professional relationship.
Exactly.
And then take those opportunities when they come to right. you and say, how did you cope with this?
Yeah.
That's an open door.
So we see David separating from Saul, and each of them going their separate ways. And then we had one, in chapter 25, we had one paragraph about Samuel dying, and it was a change, significant change in Israel, because Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was both a priest and a judge. And He gave up his authority when the people asked for a king and anointed Saul. And Samuel also anointed David so he could see the future, even though he didn't see David ascend to the throne. He got to see who the God's chosen king was going to be. Then we go on in chapter 26, and we covered verses 2 and 3. I'm going to go ahead and read those again so I get a running start. 2 and 3, and then down 4 through 9. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou sharest. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show you. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatever whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. Nabal's in Carmel. It's in the area that we've been in all. Ziph is in the wilderness. Ziph is over in En-Gedi. Carmel's right here. All this is within like a 15-mile separation right in there. So it's all in the same area that we're in. We've been in, and we talked last Sunday about Nabal, and his name means fool. His wife Abigail, her being pretty intelligent and good looking, and how this guy get a hold of a wife like that, you know, and wives, women didn't have that much control over the destiny at that time, and her father may have taken the best dowry or whatever to sell her off. Whatever, but she's stuck with him right now. And so David has been in this area. You know, we have the Philistines. They're sending raiding parties in here all the time. Raiding parties coming in. David is on the run from Saul, and there's just separation somewhat. David is down in this area. Saul is up in this area generally. So unless Saul comes looking for David, David's probably got the run of the area. And like I said, Philistines are coming in raiding and stuff. And what they've been doing, they have been protecting Nabal's sheep herders there from any kind of raids or maybe from wild animals. I don't know. But they've been in the area. They've not raided him. They've acted kindly towards him. And basically protected him. Didn't ask for anything in return at all. But now it's time for the sheep shearing. It's a festive occasion when they're doing that. And Nabal's getting ready to earn some money because shearing all his sheep, he's going to be selling his wool and so forth. So he's going to be earning some big bucks now at this time. And it's a time where they get together, and like our holidays, get together. There's more food than, you know, anybody can eat and so forth. And David thinks, you know, I've provided a service to him. And it's a time of generosity, and he should be generous towards me because of all the service that I've provided to him. Now, David didn't go directly to Nabal with his 600 men and say, you owe me this amount of money. He didn't do that. He picked some young men who would not be a threat to Nabal. He sent 10 of them, hoping he's going to carry back 10 men's worth of stuff at least, you know, sends 10 men over there. And he says, he greets him, you know, peace to you and your family and everything in your house, you know. David's not trying to run a protection racket on him or anything. You know what a protection racket is, you know, you owe me now because I've been protecting you, and if you don't pay up, then I'm going to break your legs or something like that. No, it's nothing like that. Nothing like that. David is had been providing a service because he's in the area, and because it's a time of celebration, he wants to be part of that celebration, and he thinks that Nabal will probably be generous to him because of the service he has provided. So he sends 10 young men, not threatening or anything, to go over there, and they bring word from David saying, peace to you and all your family. And you know, we provide a service to you, and if you would like to give us something, we're here to take it, you know, kind of thing. Whatever crosses your hand, you know, David didn't say, you owe me, you know, 20 sheep and so forth. So David didn't say that. Whatever you feel like giving me, I'm willing to take. That's basically what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And then they wait to see what Nabal's response is going to be. David's been polite to Nabal, but it's not going to return like that, looks like. Verses 10 and 12. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. I don't know you. I don't owe you anything. Who are you? Now, Nabal has to know who David is.
Yeah.
He has to. Everybody else in Israel knows who David is.
Nabal's just playing dumb.
He don't give up.
Yeah. That's right. He playing dumb.
That his intent here appears as a direct insult to David. Basically saying, who does he think he is? Well, David's God's anointed to take the throne.
He's going to find out who he is.
Nabal definitely probably knows who David is. Not only does he basically say who does he think he is, he goes on by saying there's many servants that's broken away. In other words, he's basically telling David, you've not been anointed king. You're Saul's servant, and you're a rebellious servant to Saul. He didn't say those exact words, but that's basically what he's saying. So he deepens the insult where not only does he not acknowledge David as being anointed, he's calling him a breakaway servant, a rebellious servant. So he is intentionally trying to deepen the insult to David. When David comes to him in a polite, friendly manner, Nabal don't respond that way. Have you seen people like that?
Oh, yeah.
When you try to be nice to them, they won't let you be nice to them. David's trying to be nice to him. He won't let him. Won't let him at all.
Well, you see the emphasis in here, my bread, my water, my flesh.
Yeah. You know. Everything is his. He does not intend to share it with anybody. Everything is his.
He's greedy.
I worked for 10 years next to a lady at work. My previous church, I was the finance secretary. I made church deposits every Monday. And she knew where I was going every Monday at lunchtime to the bank to make the deposit. And she would rag on me all the time, saying, you know, why do you give your money to church? That's your money. You know, what are you doing going to the church where they take your money like that? You know, I'm not giving my money to anybody, you know. I mean, I tried to witness to her, tried to invite her. It wasn't going to work, you know. She had this mindset that everything that she earned, it was her. She did it with her own efforts and everything, nobody else helping her, and she was going to keep everything. And I listened to that for 10 years, you know. And I liked the woman. She's a really nice woman, except she want nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with church. She wasn't going to give a penny to any kind of charity, not just church, any charity. She wasn't going to give you a penny to. There's people like that.
Oh, yeah.
Nabal seems to be that kind of person. He ain't going to give anything to anybody.
Well, they're definitely born with a sense of worship, whether or not you worship God or whether you worship yourself.
So. Exactly. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And definitely he's not going to probably dedicate anything to the Lord when he's treating David this way. And they don't say that, but you can assume.
Right.
You can assume. Okay, how's David take this? Verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. He left 200 with his supplies to protect those things that he had there. Because again, Philistine raiders are coming in all the time. So he had to leave some protection there. It didn't talk about women and children and stuff like that. But normally in that day and age, women and children, you know, accompanied them. So there's probably women and children there too. Families that had to protect along with other stuff. And he took his 400 men with his sword and he's going to take care of business. Now, look at the way David responds to Nabal. Has Nabal really been any different from King Saul?
Mm-hmm.
And look how he responds to King Saul, God's anointed.
Yeah.
Do we treat people different because of their station in life? David seems to be doing so here. Where's the priest here? Did David ask the priest what he should do? He's done that before. He's not doing that. Has he turned to God before he made this decision or what he's going to do? Is he meditating on it like he does before he does anything to King Saul? Even though he's got the opportunity? No.
Probably too quick for that. Like him, Nabal, you know, disrespecting his guys, but disrespecting him, probably getting hit in the face with a glove was just too quick.
His 10 young men come back and tells David and push David's button, and that's only, he's just got one thought on his mind.
Get Nabal over.
Yeah.
the same way though.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you push the right button then.
Well, the right person pushed the right button too.
Yeah,
that's right.
Exactly.
I mean, we can take a lot of hardships from some people. Other people, we don't take anything from. Ain't it that way?
That's right.
It'd be easier to get revenge on what you would consider underlings,
right,
like the president.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah.
And then David also knew Saul was mm-hmm. appointed by God,
mm-hmm.
and in God's time, he would either know in his heart, take him out, or wait until he gets taken out by someone
mm-hmm.
else.
Yeah.
Nabal, well.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's just go get him.
Yeah, I got 600 experienced fighting guys with me, and he's just got shepherds. He's no match for me. Take him out. You're right. But David is reacting to Nabal exactly the way Nabal intends for him to react. Nabal intends to make a direct insult to David. David takes it as a direct insult and responds accordingly without turning to God in his anger.
That's a good way to kind of blow your witness sometimes too.
Yeah.
I've done that a couple times.
Yeah. 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 Sometimes we just got to bite our tongue.
Yeah. Yeah.
And oftentimes a little bit of time will take care of our anger.
Yeah, that's right.
But if we can control ourselves right then.
Yeah.
But he's not coming to Nabal to give him a second chance or anything like that. But this has something to say probably about David's character too.
Yeah, he's human.
He's human. And he's not got quite the relationship probably with God that he should have.
Exactly.
I mean, he's still a work in progress to be the king of Israel. And God is using these kind of events to mold David into the kind of king that he wants.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't see that with Saul. Saul ascended the throne right then. David got anointed, and we've got, I don't know, 15, 20 years that God's working on David before he ascends the throne. And God, that whole time, is working on David to try to mold David's character into the kind of king that he wants on the throne in Israel. The kind of king from where our king comes from. That's going to sit on the same throne that King David sits on. Okay, verse 14 to 17. But one of the young men told Abigail, that's Nabal's young man, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him." Nabal's servants. Don't go to Nabal. His servants know what kind of guy he is.
That's right.
They go to his wife because they know what kind of person she is. And they tell her, "You got to do something. We're all in trouble if you don't do something. Because we know what the result is going to be of the interaction between Nabal and David's messengers. And just a matter of time before David gets here, and he's going to do some damage to our household. And Abigail, you got to do something. You know, your husband is the son of Belial, son of Satan, whatever. And nothing's going to come out good out of it if I talk to him. I mean, if that servant went to talk to Nabal, he might not be around long. Because you already see how Nabal's treating
David.
So how's he going to treat a servant that goes against what the master says?
He's
going to
have his
feet
on his doorpost.
And what Abigail might not know the whole situation of everything that's going on. So the servant tries to lay out the situation. David's been good to us. He's protected us. We have prospered because of what he has done, because of his protection. You know, he was a wall between us and all the evil out there. He kept us from all the evil until this shearing time. And now the things that we're prospering during the shearing time is partly because of what David, the protection David has given us. So basically, even though he hadn't told her directly, is he's telling her, David is do something.
That's right.
David is do something because of the service he provided. Now, he didn't tell her that directly. He let her come to that conclusion, but he provided all the background to her that David is do something, and Nabal told him to get lost. It's a life and death situation. And if Abigail don't do something, they may be even harm coming to her. Now, David's only threatened the men, but some harm may come to her. Okay, verse 18 to 20. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I will come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Just by all the stuff that she put together, on short notice. Now, short notice. She got all this stuff together. Nabal's a rich guy.
Mm-hmm. Yes, 200 cakes of figs.
Yeah, I mean, things like this takes time to prepare. They can't just, you know, he had a whole stockpile of stuff. It's not like he was a destitute guy by any means, you know. He was a rich person. And he wasn't going to give up anything to David. And Abigail just grabbed what she could on short notice, and she's got a feast for David's guys right there on short notice. Had 5 sheep already prepared, already ready to cook and eat, to take. So she grabbed whatever she could grab that was available that she could get her hands on without letting her husband know what was going on. There had to be much more than this that he had control over.
Yep.
But her being the woman of the house, you know, of course, she has control over a certain amount of stuff. So things that she has control over, she packs on asses and sends towards David. She wasn't at the lead. She sends all the presents in front. And if you read throughout the Bible, we see that oftentimes when somebody wants to make peace with somebody, they're not out in front. They put all the gifts out in front first, you know. You got to soften them up.
Yeah.
And the King James Version said she went by the covert of the hill. In other words, she tried to stay out of sight. She tried to stay behind the hills as the presents were going towards David. And David was coming. She was sending presents. They were going to meet there. And about the time the presents get to David, then she shows up to see David. But she's trying her best to, and she didn't tell her husband.
Because she knew what kind of man he was.
Yeah, she knew what kind of man he was. She didn't tell her husband, because if she had told her husband, he'd put a stop to it because of the kind of guy he was. She recognized, she's intelligent, she recognized the situation. So She had to take action for her own safety and the safety of her servants. She had a certain level of responsibility too. Even though she should be under authority of her husband, she's taking things upon her own self to try to fix the things he's broken.
I'm
trying to say this, probably
better if I'm out here. I mean, we're having some discussion here. Maybe Nabal knew, and then he was put to stop. Then David would not have gotten into this terrible sin later on, you know. Just my...
Say that again?
Just my book. Then David would not have any more further dealings with Abigail if maybe Nabal went ahead and found out about this. It could have been avoided.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah, she's doing what Nabal should have done. That he wouldn't do. So even though she's under his authority, she's not told him anything. So verse 21 to 22. Now David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." That's the King James translation. The other translations have sort of cleaned that up some. But King James is using the earthy translation. You know, anybody that pisses against the wall. In other words, a man.
Yeah.
And that's used several times in the Bible. I think it's six times that idiom is used in the Bible. And a couple times it's used as a word from God when he's talking about men. So that is an idiomatic phrase that's used apparently when somebody's very upset about a situation, using earthly language like that. And David is very upset at Nabal, and he intends to kill everybody there, all the men. So David feels a justification to a degree in the hurt that he's feeling from Nabal. He feels like he's justified in doing what he intends to do. But his heart's not right. His heart's not right. Because he's been protecting those shepherds. The ones he's saying he's going to kill are the ones he's been protecting. And he's intending to kill all the men in the household. And they've had good relationships with the sheep herders all along, you know. Mm-hmm. And now, it can't be right if he goes out and kills those guys. Mm-hmm. Now, he's directing it only towards Nabal. Mm-hmm. That's a little bit more understanding. Mm-hmm. Still not justified, probably. But still a little bit more understanding. But David is just going over the edge here, deep end. You know, he's intending to go way beyond what would be considered, if it could be considered, justified. The Old Testament had a principle, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And people say that's terrible. Well, that wasn't intended to be terrible in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what it was meant to be is just punishment for the crime.
That's right.
That was the intent of that. You know, in those times, if you kill my brother, I'm going to go kill your whole family. No, that's not equitable punishment for what happens, you know.
You kill my brother, I kill you.
Yeah. And to a degree, in the Old Testament, that was allowed because there's no police force, there's no prisons, there's no civil authorities to take justice in their own hands. You had a kinsman redeemer that was allowed by Old Testament law to do that before they had the the police forces and prisons and all that civil government to take care of those kind of things. And that's where the eye for eye, tooth for tooth came in, as just punishment for the crime. Well, David, what David's intending is far beyond what could be justified if he did it. But David is in a fit of anger right now because he's been insulted deeply.
And that's the emotion.
Yeah, it's an emotional reaction to it.
You're seeing your man hungry, you know, needing food. So I guess he just wants to take care of his man.
Well, not so much. David had supplies. He probably wasn't hurting that much.
He just wanted to see how Nabal would react.
Well, they wanted just compensation for a service they provided. That's basically what they wanted. And it was the custom to do that in that day and age. That when you had a blessing, a big ingathering of harvest or sharing or whatever, is that you shared a portion with the friends that helped you. Nabal just wasn't that kind of guy, though. And Nabal's servants fully expected this kind of reaction from David, that David was going to come back in full force to do damage, and they were at risk, and that's why one of the servants went to Abigail, because they feared for their own safety. Okay, 23 to 31. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath beholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battle of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound into the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou shed blood careless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then regard thine handmaid.
That's enough to thump in your heart.
She's trying to transfer the guilt from her husband to herself. To herself.
Trying to protect him.
Now, she's a nice-looking woman. She's got probably refined speech. She's intelligent. And she falls humbly before David and all that kind of stuff. Women can do that to men.
God gave us that gift.
A man can say something to another man and tick him off. A woman can say the same thing and the guy takes it as a compliment. You know, especially if she's pretty and pleasant and speaks nicely and all that kind of stuff. Men are just a soft touch to women for some reason. I don't understand that.
They know it too.
They know. Well, some of them know it. Some of them know it. Some of them can work that to their advantage. But Abigail's pulling all the tricks out of her bag that she can pull out of her bag when she's approaching David. She did a lot of things right. She knew a crisis was coming to her and her family. And she knew that immediate action was necessary. And she took immediate action. The best of her ability, she took immediate action to gather together the presents, to go out to meet David, not let him come there, not even let him get close to where they were. She's going out to meet him. So she's taking immediate action. And her first words to David was to try to shift the blame that he has from Nabal over to her. Because she knows that David is going to be
weak in heart.
weak. He's going to, if he does give some kind of punishment, it's going to be so much less to her than it will be her husband. Even if he does something, you know. But she's trying to shift the blame to where she knows David's going to treat her differently. And she asked for permission to speak to him. She says, let your handmaiden speak in your ears. You know, asking permission. She's not being overt about anything. And she, in her speech to David, she's trying to guide the outcome that she wants in the way that she's talking to him. That he's God's anointed. You know, he doesn't want to do something that is going to eventually look bad on him when he becomes king. And he knows, she's saying David knows that God can take care of the situation. David don't have to do anything, that God can do it, you know. I mean, everything that she's saying is trying to soften David up, to cool him down, to pull him spiritually back to where he's supposed to be spiritually. Christy's done that to me sometimes, you know. Especially in the previous church problems we was having, I'd get all hot and bothered and going to do some kind of, and she'd say, you know you're not supposed to be like that. Yeah, I know. You know, calm down, quieten down, think about it a while.
Well, you can be angry, but then that's
sin. Yeah. And, maybe, and we need somebody to hold us accountable. We need somebody to hold us accountable. And wives are good for that sometimes.
Sometimes. It works both ways, though.
Yeah. And she didn't go empty-handed. She went with a present. And if you'll notice what she said is for his young man. Mm-hmm. Not to David, because she's not trying to make it sound like she's bribing David or anything to buy him off. This is for your young man. And that makes David more willing to accept the present if it's not for him, where it can be considered a bribe. So she's using all these tactics. She's a smart woman. She's using all these tactics to try to defuse the situation that's happening here. And she asked for forgiveness. Now, she hadn't done anything wrong, but she's asking for forgiveness from David. You know, says, please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. And she's talking about David's character and high terms as God's anointed king of Israel. You know, this is what he intends to do. She's not saying this directly, but what he has intended to do is beneath his character as a king of Israel. He wouldn't want this to come back on him later when he ascends the throne. So she's putting that in good context there, to where he can sort of meditate on that for a little while. And she reminded David that God's promise, that God is going to make David's a house, an everlasting house, enduring house. He don't want to soil his legacy by doing something like this. So she's using all these tactics. She's doing all these right things and dealing with David. But she's also doing some wrong things. She's openly criticizing her husband. And even though it's justified, I guess you could say, but She's openly criticizing her husband. She's doing all this without her husband's counsel. We know why she's doing it without her husband's counsel. But generally, in that day and age, a wife had to get permission of her husband, because anything a wife did without her husband's permission could be could be a divorce, or it could be negated. He can say, no, she can't give you those presents, or whatever, you know. Or she's not allowed to do that because she didn't seek my counsel. So she's doing that without his counsel. And we'll discuss some more of this. We'll go over it again a little bit next Sunday, but we'll pick up there next Sunday and finish our discussion on Abigail and David's, because we've got some more interaction going on here, and we'll discuss that some more next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together. Study your word, Lord, and we pray that your word will touch our hearts, Lord, and give us guidance and application for our own lives. And as we're going in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hate to cut it off in the middle like that, but I don't want to run over.